Well, what are we talking about here on Sunday mornings?
Love.
It's a love thing. Some might ask, what's love got to do with it? Well, it's got everything to do with it, amen? You've heard me say, love is what I consider to be the single greatest revelation you can ever get. If there's anything you're going to seek with all your heart to get a revelation of, to have God open your eyes to and give you an awareness to, it's God's love for you. Because as we've talked about, there's so much fruit that comes from it. It will increase your joy level. It'll bring you into more peace. It will cause you to love people better. It'll cause you to love God more. You know what else it'll do? It'll make your faith energized. How many of you know faith is the way we receive from God? There is no other way to receive from God. One has coined it this way, is that faith is the currency of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it's how you get any supply or provision from heaven in your life. It's by believing for it. Amen? Well, the Bible teaches us in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 6 that love, that faith works by love. Faith works by love. And there's a lot of different ways that you can interpret what Paul meant by that. But one of the main things that I think he was saying is that faith is energized by love. The word that's used for works there is where we get our English word energy from. Okay? So energized, your faith is energized by your revelation of God's love for you. So the more I know God loves me, the more convinced I'm going to be that He'll do what He said He would do. How many of you know Levi, because he knows that I love him, knows that he's going to get a birthday present, knows he's going to get some stuff for Christmas. He knows some things, because why? He knows and is convinced of his Father's love for him. And I believe it's the same way with us. When we know God loves us, our faith will be energized. But if I am questioning whether God loves me, if I've never really hidden those truths in my heart, then my faith might not have any power, because you need energy to get power. Amen? So we need to understand this, and for all of these reasons, our understanding of God's love for us is critical to our faith, to our joy, to our peace, and to everything else we are supposed to be producing in our everyday lives. So let me quickly pass and review what we talked about for the first couple of weeks of this series. From 1 John chapter 4, let's look at it together. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. The Apostle John said, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So what we spent our time talking about are these two words that he says here that we have in relation to God's love. We've known it and we've believed it. And the first thing we talked about was what it means to know God's love. And we found out that God's idea of knowing something is a little bit different than the world's way of knowing it. We might say we know Donald Trump. We might say we know some other famous athlete or person. But that just means we know about them or we know of them. How many of you know there's a big difference between actually knowing somebody and knowing of or about them? And that's, sadly, where probably most Christians are with God. Most Christians, when it comes to God Himself and the love that He is, just simply know of Him or about Him. They know what people have told them. They know what they've heard in Sunday school. They know it from a distant level. But we're not supposed to be that way. I know most of you in here know God much more deeply than that. You know Him like a friend. You know Him like an acquaintance. And you actually know a little bit about what makes God tick, that makes God operate in the way He does things. You have a certain level of experience with Him. But how many of you know, in the examples that I've used before, there's a difference between just knowing of God or knowing God as a friend. There is a level in which we are called to know Him that a spouse has with its significant other. An intimate, experiential kind of love. Amen? And this is kind of like what I believe was the difference between Moses and the rest of the children of Israel. The Bible says that the children of Israel knew his acts, but Moses knew his ways. My translation would be this. The children of Israel knew what God did. Moses knew why God did what he did. And that's something we need to come to an understanding of about God, is who he is at the core level. And what this verse goes on to say is that we have known and believed the love that God has for us. And then he says these three words. Say it with me. God is love. It's not just what he has or even what he does. At the core nature of God himself, God is love. And that's why we talked about in part two of this series, we've got to believe this. I mean, you got to believe this whether you have any evidence of it in your life or not. Amen? You believe it just simply because John 3:16, as Robert led us in earlier, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We talked about how the only manifestation of God's love that we need in our lives is the cross. 1 John teaches us this, is that that's the only thing you need to prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt God loves you passionately and zealously. He is so much for you because he loved you even in your sinful, fallen state enough to send his only son for you. And so we have to believe that. But see, the problem is, and this is what I want to lay out to you today, what I have found is the greatest hurdle to Christians coming to realize God's love for them and really embrace it, to really know it and to really believe it in their life, is in some misunderstandings about God and the way he does things. So the title of my message today is Sovereign Love. Sovereign Love. See, the point that I'm going to make to you today is something that if you've been raised in church for a long time, and you've been under certain denominations, and you've learned a few things about God. You know, we got indoctrinated at a real young age about some things. We were taught some things through religion that it takes a little bit of hard scrubbing to get our minds renewed to it. But you know what we're going to do today? We're going to take those sacred cows, and we're going to kill them. In fact, we'll barbecue them today. So turn to your neighbor and say, get ready for a barbecue. You know, when we talk about the sovereignty of God, how many of you ever heard this phrase, the sovereignty of God, before? And there is a popular belief system that I believe is correct that we have in the body of Christ, and it's this, that God is all-powerful. He is the Creator. He is almighty. In fact, some religious terms that we use to describe God is that he is omnipotent, he is omniscient, and he is omnipresent. What that means is he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, and he's everywhere. And how many of you know that's true? God is all-powerful, and in all intents of the word, sovereign, he is the top of the food chain, he is the Creator. And God can do just about anything. Now, that I lost a few of you right there because some of you said, no, brother, God can do anything. Well, no, the Bible says he can't do a few things. He can't lie. Because even if God tried to lie, it'd turn into the truth. Because he is the truth. So there are certain things that God is able to perform certain things, but the thing that we make a mistake with in understanding this sovereignty thing, that God is all-powerful, that he is all-knowing, that he is everywhere, and that he can do anything, is we start developing belief systems based on that, that if he is God and he can do anything, then if something didn't happen or did happen, then it must have been God's plan. It must have been God's will for us. And how many of you know that's not true? We throw things out like God is in control and stuff like that. And I'm going to show you a couple of verses today that will kind of prove to you that this basic theology we have is not right. Because the fact is, with all the sin, suffering, death, all the things that we see present in the world around us, that you'd have to be an absolute fool to believe that all of that is God's plan and purpose for us. Especially when you believe these three words, that God is love. See, he goes on to say, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And essentially what he's saying through this is that when we are really remaining in God, we're going to love other people. We're going to treat them right. We're not going to do harm to people, and we're going to do different things like that. Because why? The God who is love is the one that we are abiding in, we're connected with, right? So what that teaches me is we make a mistake sometimes trying to make God different than what we define love as here on the earth. How many of you know that if, say, I were sick, say I woke up with a fever this morning, and I just decide, you know what, I'm still going to come to church. And I'm going to get around all of you, and all of you that I love, that are some of you my friends. And I'm like, you know what? I'm just going to go and start coughing on you and hugging all over you and doing all these different things. And then a bunch of you end up getting sick. And then you're like, Pastor, you knew you were sick and you came and did all those different things to me? I mean, I thought you loved me. How many of you know love wouldn't do that? Not on this earth. But many Christians are accusing God of doing something similar. Amen. And it's not true. I said it's not true. God is a good God. And he knows how to love you even more than you know how to love your children, your grandchildren. And we don't need to confuse all this stuff. God will do to you what you desire to do for your children. And for your grandchildren. God is love. Amen? So this whole belief system that, you know, God is just, you know, responsible for all of these other things that are going on in our life is not, it's an attempt to explain why bad things happen. How many of you ever heard of books or read any kind of articles or anything like why bad things happen to good people? Have you ever, you know, there's actually a very popular book, and I'm not just knocking on this book, but basically what the idea is, well, God's got a plan. He knows things we don't. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and, you know, and God's got a purpose behind it. A lot of those belief systems come from this fact of what I just said to you, is that God can do anything, so if it happens, somehow he must have had a purpose or plan. That's why he didn't do anything to stop it, if it were a bad thing. Let me give you an example this morning of how this can hurt us. There was a boy. Now, what I'm telling you is a true story, okay? There was a young boy, and he had a father, and he found out his father had cancer. In fact, he found out his father had terminal cancer. And this boy, being raised in a Christian home and different things like that, starts praying every night before his head hit the pillow. And he said, God, please, would you heal my dad? I'm asking you, God, to please heal my dad. He prayed this way for many different weeks. Well, his father progressively got worse, and his father died. Now, the boy, already dealing with a lot of emotions of losing his father, then goes to his dad's funeral, and a preacher stands there and basically says in a couple of comments things like, well, I guess God needed him in heaven more than we needed him here. And the boy's a little confused about that. How on earth could God need my father in heaven more than I need him here with me now? And the preacher goes on to say a few more things about, you know, God just must have allowed this to happen for whatever reasons. Well, the boy ends up getting kind of bitter about that, and understandably so. He gets a little upset and angry because he's believing what this preacher's saying at a young age, and he's basically believing that, hey, God must have had a purpose in this. So you know what? I'm not going to serve that kind of God. I don't want to have anything to do with him. And this boy ends up growing up to become an atheist and one of the most outspoken atheists on the planet. How many of you know that one example I just shared with you? There is stuff like that happening all the time. But that doesn't necessarily make it true. There might be some other reasons why things happen. All right? Like when it says why bad things happen to good people. Did you know that's not even true? Did you know bad things don't happen to good people? Yeah, I lost a couple of you there. I heard a couple. And why is that? Because the Bible says there is none good but God. There is none who's good. There is none that does good. The Scriptures teach us that. So there's really no truth to it. But really what this is an attempt to do is explain why these tragedies and these bad things happen when we can't explain it, when God might have been able to do something about this very thing. But the thing I want to get across to you today is, and these are things that I taught here recently when we were teaching about the authority of the believer, is that we got to understand that God does things a certain way. Could he have set it up to where he was absolute in control and controlled and dictated everything that happened? Yes, he absolutely could have. But he chose not to. And I'll tell you why. The Bible says in Psalm 115 and verse 16. We'll put it up on the screen. Psalm 115, verse 16. It says, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth he has given to the children of men." Now what the psalmist is saying right here is that the way God set this thing up when he created the heavens and the earth is that the heavens where he dwells, he's in absolute control of what's in heaven. And now all you got to do is look at the way things are in heaven. Is there any sickness in heaven? Any poverty in heaven? Is there constant and continual praise in heaven? Is there love and service towards others in heaven? Absolutely. Because that's what happens in the domain where God is in control. But when he created this earth and he created man, Adam, he creates man, and what does he tell him? His original mandate to him was what? You have dominion. You subdue it. You do all these different things. Now, we know the end of the story, right? He had the control to tend and keep the garden, and then the devil slithered in there, deceived Eve, and then Adam then partook of it, and death and the sin and the curse came all over this planet as a result of what? God's plan? God's will? Nope. It was because of man's sin. Because why? The Lord gave the earth to man. Okay? So ultimately, who was responsible for all of this death and suffering we have on this earth? Adam. Now, we're not going to throw Adam under the bus, because if it were you, you might have done the very same thing. Right? It would have been really easy in that situation to make that same mistake. But ultimately, it was because of that. Well, then this absolutely answers the big question of, well, if I was maybe in a situation like that young boy I just described, where, well, God, you could have done something. Why didn't you answer my prayer? Why didn't you heal my father? Or why didn't you keep some really bad thing from happening to me? You know, some of us in here had some really horrific things happen to us at a young age. Okay? And the question that can come in then is, God, why didn't you stop that? Why did you allow that to happen? And a lot of it is based on the very thing I'm talking to you about today. Here, let me answer that question here for a second. If God were ever going to stop something from happening for his higher purpose and for the good of somebody else, he would have stopped Adam from eating that fruit. Because there is no greater travesty, tragedy, that could have ever happened to another person, and this happened to all as a result of what Adam did, than when he ate in that fruit. But God didn't stop him. He let him do it. Because why? Love always gives a free will. Love always gives a choice. It's not looking for robots. It's looking for those that will take dominion. It's looking for those that will choose life and blessing. He told the children of Israel this, didn't he? In the very beginning, in Deuteronomy, he said, "Behold, I set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. That's kind of like me saying, we're going to take a test today, and it's going to be a multiple choice option. A's the answer. I mean, God's like giving us every opportunity in the world to make the right choice, but he's not going to make the choice for you. He's not going to make the choice for them. He's going to tell you, he's going to give you instructions and all these different things, and he'll do whatever he can to help us cooperate together with him to prevent things from happening. I'm thinking of one of the best examples I can think of in this right now is 9/11. Y'all remember the tragedy of 9/11 with the World Trade Center. Well, we know what happened there. When you look at all this up, you go study all these things, you know what you find? Is that statistically, the World Trade Center was emptier on 9/11 than it had ever been. More people didn't show up to work that day than any other time. So testimonies started coming out of what was occurring during this time. You know what they said? They'd say things like, well, my alarm clock just didn't go off. I've never had any problems with this. It just didn't happen. Or people would wake up and they just feel like they shouldn't go to work that day. There was all these kind of things that would happen which prevented people from getting there. And then there's also testimonies that came out after that there was a mass of people that were arrested in the middle of the night by the Lord, woke them up to pray. And they had no idea what they were praying about. They didn't necessarily know what was going to happen the following day or on that day. And they would pray and they would just intercede and they're like, well, I don't know. And then they get a release, go back to bed. Well, we know what happened. The Lord woke them up. The Lord led them to intercede. And they're interceding for people that were going to be there. And this kept a lot of people out of harm's way. This was God working together with those that he's given the earth to cause his will to come to pass. Now, the fact of the matter is, with a lot of us, it's very difficult. Sometimes, how many of you have ever gotten woken up in the middle of the night and you might have had an unction to pray, but then you roll over and go back to sleep? I mean, we've all done it, right? Or how many of you have just had an unction not to go to a certain place? How many of y'all have ever had something bad happen to you and you were like, man, I knew I wasn't supposed to go there. I knew I wasn't supposed to do that. Has that ever happened to anybody else in here? And then you know in hindsight, man, that was the Holy Spirit telling me not to do that. Trying to keep you in his will because he loves you. But because we're in this flesh, because we have other things that are coming against us to try to persuade us to do the wrong thing, we might have gotten out of God's will and didn't experience his perfect plan and provision for our life. The fact is, every single one of us in here have had this experience in our life. So the answer to this whole question of why do bad things happen to good people, well, technically it doesn't happen that way, but why do these bad things even happen? Well, is it because God is ultimately the one that's doing all this? No. I'll give you a few other reasons why bad things happen. Because there's a devil here. We have an enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's the murderer. He's the thief. He's the one that likes to steal, kill, and destroy in our life and bring to pass things that are not necessarily God's will. I'm thinking right now of the story of Job, one of our greatest examples, right? Well, most Christians are right in Job's shoes. And I'm not talking about by going through the bad things he went through. I'm talking about by having the limited understanding that he had. Right? You know, they didn't have John 10:10 back then. It hadn't been written. There was not a lot of awareness and understanding of the devil and even his presence. In fact, you go back and study the Old Testament, you just see a handful of references to the devil, period. All right? Well, in this situation, what's he ends up saying? Bad things happen to him. Yes, some of the worst things that can happen to any human being. In fact, I don't think any of us in here have experienced even a sprinkling of what Job did. He had family stripped from him. He had his health stripped from him. He had his finances stripped from him. Yet in all of that, he thinks it's God doing it to him. doesn't he? The Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I know it's Scripture, but that doesn't mean that everything that's written and recorded is true. It's the way he saw it. It's the way he understood it. But we know what happened. You go read Job chapter 1, and somebody help me out there that's read the book of Job. I know most of us don't read the book of Job because we think it says the book of Job, so we don't like reading that. But in chapter 1, what do you got? You got that it's the devil. God asked the devil when they were presenting themselves before God. He said, what have you been doing? He said, oh, I've been walking to and fro on the earth. Well, you know what that's descriptive of? What we see in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, when the Bible says the devil walks about like a roaring lion. It's kind of like if you ever go to the zoo and you got a hungry lion in this cage and you're standing there looking at it. Oh, Mom, look at this lion. Have you ever noticed those lions? Sometimes they're like, they're doing this thing. Because, boy, if they could get out of that cage, they would devour you. Right? Well, the devil is that person. The devil's the one that if he had access fully into your life, I'm going to tell you right now, he would absolutely... In fact, it's a time to rejoice right now. You know why? Because if the devil had complete access into us, we'd all be dead. We'd all be killed. And it would be a horrific death because that's the nature of the devil. So we're, praise God, being kept by the power of God through our obedience and leading by the Holy Spirit, through standing on the Word of God. He's keeping us. I said he's keeping us from the devil and from these things happening. So there's a devil out there that comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he was the one that was responsible because when he presented himself before God, God said, all these things are in your hands. And the devil was the one that started sending all this stuff. The devil was the cause of the boils. He was the cause of the great windstorm that took away his possessions. Have you ever thought about that? How many insurance companies today attribute tornadoes and earthquakes and hurricanes and things like that as being acts of God? Well, according to Job, we can look at it as it's an act of the devil. Right? Because God's not the one that's coming and stealing from you. God's not the one that's killing. He's not. Now, are there situations in the Bible where God did things like that? Absolutely. You can look at certain situations in the Bible and you'll find, real quick, that God did do these kind of things to certain people. But here's the thing that people miss. In every example that we have of God doing that, there was sin involved. There was unrighteousness involved. It wasn't people that were obedient and holy and loving God. It was always because they were doing something wrong, right? Job's about the only example. Maybe you can use Paul's thorn in the flesh as an example. Things in which we've taught on at our healing school. So if you want more information on that, I can give it to you. But aside from that, it's pretty much when people were doing something wrong. Instead of this theology we have in the church today that, oh, no, man, God's perfecting you. He's trying to grow you up. And you might be seeking the Lord with all your heart, but be ready. He might send something to burn your barley fields and take it away from you because he's trying to teach you something. How many of you know love would not do that on this earth? I'm going to promise you right now, I am going to question your love for me if you come and try to steal something from my house. Right, Emily? I mean, seriously, I'm going to question it because love doesn't do that. In fact, it's interesting when the Lord tells us in Ephesians, he says, he tells a church, don't steal from one another. You remember that? He told a mature church, don't steal from one another, which to me is interesting. Why would you even need to tell somebody that if they weren't already doing it? Well, if God's saying, right, if God's saying don't steal from one another, why are we turning around and attributing God to taking things from us? Is he breaking his own rules? If God tells you not to do it, he's telling you to do ultimately to imitate his love. And he's not going to let you do that because he don't do it. No, God is a good God. And God is a God of love. And until we understand why God does the things that he does, why things are on the earth the way that they are, it's going to be downright impossible for us to receive God's love for us, because it's going to be hard to really translate it. Because God, all right, I'm trying to receive your love for me, but I still have this underlying belief system that you're the one responsible for these things in my life, and I'm not really sure what side of the bed you're going to wake up on today. You might bless me today, but then tomorrow, you might not. You might actually take something from me. It's a lie. I said it's a lie, and it is straight from the pit of hell to try to point at God. He's the one. The devil's this one right here. He's the one that comes, and he comes and does something to you, and then he backs up and says, oh, it was God. It was him over here. And he's been doing it for thousands and thousands of years, and the church has been duped by it, and the church has been attributing God to all these things because of our lack of understanding. And that's why the prophet said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because we yield to it. We submit to it. And saying, well, God, if I guess this is your plan for me, this wouldn't have came in my life unless it would have came through your hand. So, Lord, I'll receive it. No, this is why the Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 7 that you are to submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you have the understanding that everything that comes into my life comes through the hands of God, then how in the world are you ever going to know what to submit to and what to resist? You have to know the difference. And the difference is Christian for Dummies. You ready for this? You know they wrote all those books. Christians for, it's this for dummies, that for dummies. Here's Christians for Dummies. On the front of the book, it would have John 10:10 on it. That says what? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and life more abundantly. And don't just spiritualize that either. Look at it like God wants your life to be blessed, to be full, to be prosperous. Stretch out your stakes, lengthen your cords. God wants to advance you. God wants to take you to the end. He wants to do what he did in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18 when he said, the path of the just shines brighter and brighter under the perfect day. That's God's will for you, that your path get brighter and brighter, not darker and darker, not less and less. He will increase you more and more, you and your children. That's who our God is, because that's what love does. Hey, that's good preaching, Pastor Trey. Hey, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for a pastor that speaks the truth to us about the nature of God. And you know, God, I'm telling you, I'm sensing all over him right now his pleasure in this, whether you want to believe that or not. Because why? He's been misrepresented. He's been accused of things that he wasn't responsible for. And God wants us to know, at my core nature, I am love. And that's what I plan for you. Go to James chapter 1, and I'll close with this. Thank you, Jesus. I am so thankful. I mean, this is why there's really not a lot of confusion on certain things. But there is. And there was in the early church, too. In the early church, I mean, they thought all the bad things, a lot of them, thought a lot of the bad things that were happening to them, God was doing it. You know, when persecution came on the church, families were getting separated, people were getting spread out into all these different areas. It was a bad time, especially when those bad emperors were up in Rome. Oh, man, like Nero and Domitian and these guys, I mean, the things they were doing to Christians was horrific, and that was motivated by the devil. But in the church's mind, there was a lot of things that, okay, this might have partly been what God did. But I love what James says in verse 13 of chapter 1. Look at this right here. Now, this church, he just said, they'd been spread around. They'd been going through these various trials. Bad stuff was happening to them. Verse 13, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Why? For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, and I would add, with evil. He doesn't do that. Now, you know the word that's used for tempt here is the same word that's used for test. You know, I mean, because people throw those things. Oh, God tests you. God does. And you know, to a certain extent, like he did with Abraham and certain people. But there's a big difference between thinking God's testing you with some evil thing that's been brought into your life. Right? That's a perversion of the truth. And it's definitely not what you would do with your children. So God would not be this way either. Right? So he's saying, I hear what you're saying. Stop saying it. Let no one say, I'm tempted of God. See, James would not be telling him this unless he knew this was what the grumblings were. This is what people were saying. And they were basically accusing that. And I love what he goes on to say after this. He goes on to tell one of the main reasons why temptation occurs. He starts talking about the own desires in our flesh. Right? But I love what he goes on to say if you skip down to verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Say it with me. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now, whenever you see the Bible say, don't be deceived by this, don't be ignorant concerning this, you know what you can bet the bank on? The very thing that he's telling you not to be deceived on is the main thing that most people are deceived on. Like spiritual gifts. Do not be ignorant of spiritual gifts. Well, what's the majority of the church ignorant of? Spiritual gifts. Well, he's saying here, don't be deceived concerning something. And what does he say? Look at the next verse. I love it. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Most people miss this, but there is a picture, there's an illustration that he's given us that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that how God created creation illustrates to us who God is. Because what's he saying right here? He is the what? The Father of lights, or the Father of the lights. What are we talking about? The sun, the moon, the stars, and the lights of the heavens. God created all of them, didn't he? And as the one that created the way the lights are, he says there is no variation in him or shadow of turning. Now, we like to say things in our world today, and I know technically we know the correct answer, but there was generations back where people that did not understand what I'm about to tell you, is that the sun rises in the east and it sets in the west. And in our perspective, it looks like the sun is what's moving. But what have we learned? It's not the sun that's moving, it's the earth that's moving. And what he's saying right here is the one that created the constancy and the consistency of the lights of heaven that do not move, they do not change. Likewise, there's no variation in God. Likewise, there's no shadow of turning in him. Now, do we have shadows? Yes. But why are there shadows? Not because there's a change in the sun, but because the earth is rotating. What that illustrates to us is this. The reason why there is shadows on this earth, and I'm talking about darkness, evil, sickness, disease, the bad things that come, that's the absence of the light himself. The reason why those things happen is because the earth is moving. It's because things change here. They change in our perspective. They change in our belief systems. They change in our obedience. They change. But it's not God who changes. He's the one that's constantly pouring out every good gift and every perfect gift. And if we would learn to cooperate with him, oh my Lord, I mean, it'd be constantly us getting an outpouring drenched in the good and perfect gifts of God, spiritually, in the soul, and in the body, because that's what love does. And that's why he turned to his disciples, said, man, whatever you ask, you receive from him. Why? Because how many of you out there, if your son asked for a piece of bread, you'd give him a scorpion? How many of you out there, if your child was hungry, that you'd give him something that would harm him? He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God give good gifts to the children that ask him? Amen. Now, he's not calling us evil in comparison to somebody else, which is where that problem is. Why do bad things happen to good people? We're comparing ourselves with other people. But in comparison to God, there is none good. In comparison to God, we are evil. And that's what he's comparing it to. And so what he's saying right there is, if you know how to bless the socks off of your son and daughter. I'm thinking of Joshua and Jessica right now. And I watch the way you guys love your two. And they love their children really well. I got a revelation for you today. That's not a drop in the bucket of how much God loves you. Because there's faults, there's failures in us. We fall short. He don't. God is love, and his love for you is perfect. And his love for you wants to provide that which is perfect. He wants to do good to you. Until we erase and eradicate from our mind and renew it to not see God as the source of the bad, we're not going to be able to receive the source of all that's good. And that's what's going to quicken your faith. That's what's going to make you able to receive all the things God has for you. And here's the truth. There's nobody in this room today, nobody listening to us online, that has arrived at this. There's nobody. We think we know, and we've had some experiences before. There is more to know about God's love for you. I can promise you that. Till you get to the place to where you're walking around like you got the Joker smile. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, just, you can't erase it. I'm walking around in a bubble, man. There is something that is just absolutely impacted me. And it's like Andrew Womack's experience when God revealed this love to him and he had this series. He said for about 6 months, he wasn't even conscious that he had a physical body. I mean, he was lost in it. That is what you have available to you. That's what you can see. That's what you can know. And then when you got that, believing God is no problem. Having joy is no issue. I will love God more passionately than I've ever been able to love him before. Because why? I love him because he first loved me. Let's stand on our feet.